Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The church is the greatest organisation in the world. Big statement. And to serve in it is it's a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege. You're serving Jesus. And the question I often ask people is, why wouldn't you want to be part of the greatest organisation in the world? It's the greatest organisation in the world. A few weeks back I spoke and gave a comment or gave a quote by Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels, in one of his books called Leadership, he writes about what the church means to him. And I'm going to read it again. I've read it once, but I'll read it again. I think it's a good quote. Listen to this. Bill Hybels, by the way, probably one of the leading men of God, if that's right, in the world. Leading evangelical pastor, has preached to thousands. Many people have come to faith and have grown in Jesus through his work. Let me read what he says. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions. It frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. It's a great sentence, that, isn't it? Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organisation on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. Now, who wouldn't want to be part of that organisation? Wouldn't it be lovely if we could all write that paragraph about Deep Creek? Wouldn't it be great if in our own lives we could mirror what the church is supposed to be like? I know I want to do that. I want to mirror the role of the church in my own life. I want to. I want to mirror the church in how I live, a life that's saturated in sacrificial love, a life that brings healing with power, a life that means something, a life lived in submission to Jesus. For friends, although Paul works through in this passage what it means to be married, he ends the passage with this line. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It is a profound mystery that marriage is lived out, if you like, through the same model that God planned at the start of time for his son and his people. And if you are married here this morning, and I know some of you, this is a tender subject. If you're married here this morning, you're in a privileged position. In a very, very privileged position. Because marriages are based on the relationship that Jesus has with his people. I'm probably going to cry through this message. Now, this is a mystery, but it's a privilege. It's another good gift from a graceful, loving Father who loves us. It's a great gift. And friends, we've all got a part to play. And wives, well, you're privileged. You're in a position to play a huge part in this role of marriage. What does it say? It says this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives are to submit to their husbands just as the church is to submit to Jesus. Man, has there ever been a more controversial line in the Bible to our so-called post-enlightened minds? That's another message, all right? But has there ever been one? I can feel every set of woman's eyes on me at the moment. And I can feel what the men are doing. You've got your arms crossed and you lean back and you go, Duffy, get out of this one. All right? I'm glad it's you, mate. Well, this text, hasn't it? It's been abused by both sexes at different times. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're waiting to hear what I think about this passage. And a passage that within and outside of the church has actually polarised people. It's polarised people. That's not the point of it, but that's what's happened, unfortunately. Both camps are blowing the trumpet of victory. You've got some women, and even some men, believe it or not, who are over this side who are saying, Paul, you're sexist. Why should a woman submit to a husband? That's disgraceful. That's one side, all right? And just as bad, on the other extreme, all right, is the blokes, all right, who are blowing the trumpet of this all-conquering headship and how dare women, you know, not submit to us. And pointing to this passage for proof. So where do I sit? Where does James Duff sit in this? Well, at one level, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where I sit. I'm not here this morning to declare to you that I've got this marriage thing down pat. I mean, you can talk to one person in this congregation who can tell you that pretty quickly, my wife Jane. For those who know how much I love Geelong Footy Club, all right, I love the Cats. All right, and yesterday, Glenn, how good. I love that jumper you're wearing today. Thanks, mate. I even left that game for a while to look at this text and actually grapple with it. All right, that's how difficult this text can actually be. I'm trying to get my head around it. What I'm trying to say is I haven't got this down pat. I haven't got it down pat. But we need to grapple with this text. For the question that really matters is not my opinion. The real question is, what does God say about this? What does God say about marriage? God's word, living and breathing, active. This one, what does God say about marriage in this book? What are God's thoughts? Let's let God speak for himself again this morning. Because in this passage, both the husband and the wife are addressed, and each are given responsibilities in a marriage. Our wives are to submit to their husbands. It's the first part. The second part, which actually takes up most of the passage, so the emphasis seems to be more on the man in this, is this, from verse 25 to 31. Husbands are urged to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's just a little throwaway line on the end there. We'll unpack that in a minute. I'm not going to be able to satisfy everyone this morning. It's not my goal to, nor should it ever be, really. For today, I want us to come away with this view of marriage. I want you to come away with this big point. If you can hold on to this one thing when you're driving home today, I want it to be this. Marriage is to be built on sacrificial love. For this is the big point of what we are to see here. This special type of love, this sacrificial love, is a testament, again, to the powers and the principalities. That is to Satan and his henchmen who hate the church, who hate marriages. This is a testament to the powers and principalities of God's victory through Jesus. Sacrificial love. My parents... So I've only seen two marriages close up, really. Well, the one I'm in, and my parents, I suppose, is the other one. As a kid growing up, my mum and dad made heaps of sacrifices. By the time my dad was my age, 21, that's a joke, he'd built a 40-bed nursing home. They'd left this sort of nice suburb in Geelong, gone out to the suburbs, it was back then, in the outsides of Geelong, and built a 40-bed nursing home with my mum, built it from nothing, from the ground up. They were running that. Dad was working a full-time job as well at the same time as a wool classer in Geelong. My mum was running the business. They had five kids from ages 2 to 11, and they were trying to send us all through a private school. And, I mean, just it was just chaos. It was good, but it was chaos. A sacrifice. Parents made sacrifices. And we sacrifice, don't we? We sacrifice for our kids. We sacrifice for our friends. We sacrifice for our careers. But the question is, do we show sacrificial love in our marriages? That's the big question. For to really understand the richness of this sacrificial love, we need to grapple with this text. And this morning I want to actually just take you behind the text a little bit and actually understand the context of how Paul is writing this. I want to take you behind the text itself. For this passage was written in a distinct literary form. Right, I'm starting to get a little bit academic here, but just hold on with me, okay? As a distinct literary form called a household code. This is Paul. This is Paul's writing in a distinct way here, and he's writing about a household. This technique was used by many different people, but mainly by political philosophers such as Aristotle when talking about the ideal model of life for the larger community. Political philosophers, what they actually did would focus on the smallest political unit, the family, to gauge the larger health of the community. You understand that? So to understand how society was going, what they would do is study families. Families were working. Most of the time, society would work well. And this is what Paul's doing here. Now, this is one reason why marriage is so important in the spiritual battle that we're in. Now, if we get the nitty-gritty stuff right first, the rest will fall into place. That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's doing here. Get marriages and families right, and the church will flourish. Now, I know this is hard for you, for many of us, actually. I know many of you are in broken marriages. I know many of you, your marriages are struggling. I know many of you who have been married before and are no longer. But please be assured that God is kind and tender. He loves you and he loves your marriage and he wants the best for you. As I said before, Satan hates you and hates your marriage. And some of us feel even stuck in a marriage that's not working. And that's what Satan wants us to feel, captive. So within a household code, which is what Paul's writing, there is three fundamental relationships. A husband and wife, father and child, slave owner or slave master and slave. And I'm just talking about husband and wife today. The rest we pick up in next week's sermon, and that's Rod's job. All right, he'll be back for that one, and he can do that one. I don't want to steal his thunder. He's left me with this one, so he can do that one. So when political philosophers would write about these household codes, the ultimate goal of it was for the man to be comfortable, for the man to be the patriarch, for the man to have power over his whole family. That was the goal of household codes. Men to have power. Women weren't even addressed most of the time. Men to have the power, to be comfortable. And so what Paul is doing here, he's doing something really radical, actually. It's subversive. Because where there are hierarchical relationships, that is husband and wife, father and child, master and slave, where that is, Paul addresses the so-called subordinate person in the relationship first. So first, he goes straight for the ladies, talking about them first, for the women. And this just didn't happen in ancient society. This was radical. This didn't happen. Women were not talked about. Women weren't counted. When we hear passages like Jesus fed the 5,000, that's 5,000 men. Women weren't talked about. Kids weren't talked about. And what does Paul do here? He flips it upside down. And he starts with the woman first. And by addressing them in that way, he's saying this: women are full and equal participants with men in the people of God. That they have full dignity. Have a listen to this. This is Aristotle writing on household codes. Aristotle, that famous great Greek philosopher who was taught by Plato. If any of you have done philosophy or something, you probably know more than me. But anyway, let me read what he says. He says this about families. Hence, there are by nature various classes of rulers and ruled. The free rules the slave, the male the female, and the man the child in a different way. And all possess the various parts of the soul, but possess them in different ways. For the slave has not got the deliberative part at all, so he's nothing. And the female has it, but without full authority and underdeveloped. While the child has it, but it's also in an underdeveloped form. See, what Aristotle's saying is that women are not equal with men. They are below them. Their souls are not developed, and hence they're not as mature and as godly as men. This is the worldview at the time that Paul's writing. And Paul absolutely rejects this notion. According to God, according to Paul, every person has dignity, they're worthy of honour, and they can freely participate among God's changed, victorious people. And friends, it's important for us to just hold that in our minds when we read this text. That Paul in no way at all thinks that women, wives are inferior. For Paul is on the front foot addressing this. Some could even argue, I don't think that this is right, but some could argue that Paul was the first feminist. To be cool. And so, Paul's instruction in this reading is a call of self-sacrifice of both members. Women are to submit to their husbands, and men are to love their wives. And both instructions are demanding a sacrifice. Demanding a sacrifice, but a sacrifice of what? What is this sacrifice? Well, my opinion is this is a sacrifice of our wills. A sacrifice of our wills. And our wills are, we want to be the boss. We want it our way. I know what feels good and I want it. Men, you want to rule your wives. Women, you want to rule your husbands. Paul is saying here you need to sacrifice that. And we want the other person to change, but we won't. That's the sin in this. For the woman wants it her way, and so does the man. So do you see that both roles demand sacrificial love? Both roles demand sacrificial love. Submit to your husband, wives, love your wives, husbands. Sorry, submit to your husbands, wives, love your wives, husbands. Get that right. And love them like Christ loved the church. Let's just pick up on that little line. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a picture of self-sacrifice. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ came to earth. The glorious Trinity was changed. Jesus Christ not created, hear from the word go, steps out of heaven where he is all-powerful, controls all people, heaven and on earth, the whole universe, and he steps out as a man and he washes his disciples' feet. King comes as a peasant carpenter and lives with us. And he dies the death of a sinner to save a sinner like James Duff. Hangs on a cross for me. See, men, it is so easy for us to abuse our roles as husbands. To sit on the couch and to just think the meal's going to come. To have our own seat that no one else can sit on because it's the man's. That might hurt a little bit. That happens. We want to dominate our wives. And using scripture like verse 22 to back it up, submit. And this is because, it's because of a number of things, but it's because we've never really understood what this passage is saying. We've never opened our hearts to what it's saying. For these are God's roles for us, women and men, for me. And God's roles are good and they're made for the benefit of his people. He's a loving father. He wants the best for us. Read this text because it's for the best for us. We want to rebel all the time, but it's for the best for us. For the role of the husband, I'm not saying it's exactly the same as the wife, but it's a very similar role. It's a very similar role. Give up our wills. To give up what we think are our rights to dominate the women. It is a call for us men to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Gee, this is convicting, isn't it? Convicting for all men, convicting for me. We've had an interesting week. Do I know? This is convicting. This is convicting. Jesus came to covenant with his people. He came to die for his people so they would be washed clean without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless. This is a massive calling and it's the calling of a husband for a wife. Husbands, we are called to love our lives and we've been given a particular role to love our wives so they can grow spiritually strong. They can grow holy and they can be presented to God blameless. It's a big role for blokes, isn't it? That's our role. Love your wives, men, sacrificially. I don't want to get too much into the practicalities of how that looks because I know every marriage is different. I'm not a marriage counsellor, but I sort of know that much. All right? Every marriage is different. But men, use your role as the head of the wife to build up the wife. Find out her love language. How does she feel loved? Because it's often very different to you. You like eating pretzels and watching the footy, all right? She doesn't always feel loved like that. She feels love often very different to how you feel it. Does she like presents? Does she like words of affirmation? Does she like quality time? Does she like acts of service? Does she like touch and cuddling? Probably likes them all, actually. Find out which one it is. I know Jane loves a hug. Jane loves a touch, all right? I don't, really. I mean, it's all right. But it's not really the thing that flicks my switch. You know what I mean? I don't feel really great about it. And so sometimes I get home and Jane just looks at me and she says, I just need a hug. Just give me 30 seconds. And so I go, all right. I hug her. I look at the clock behind her. And then I go, that was 33 seconds, darling. That's great. That's sacrificial love. We have a laugh about it. It seems to work. It seems to work. In the marriage course that we run here, it's a very good course. There's a leading psychologist in it from England, and he tells quite a profound story, actually, and I want to share it with you. He talks about a husband and a wife who'd been married, I'm sort of guessing here, something like 45 years, 50 years or something. But this couple just fought all the time. They're just at each other, just bickering. I don't know. Some marriages work like that. It's actually, you need to get it out. But anyway, they were just at each other the whole time. And so the children who'd grown up by this stage thought, what can we do for Mum and Dad for their 45th, 50th wedding anniversary? I know what we'll do. We will buy them a gift voucher to see a marriage counsellor. Imagine doing that. We love you, Mum and Dad. Anyway. They fought about it, and then they thought, oh, well, we'll do it. This guy's a bit of a guru, apparently. Let's go and see him. So they decided to go and see him. And within about 5 minutes, if you haven't gone to a marriage counsel, even if your marriage is awesome, do it. Make sure they're a Christian, by the way. But do it. This marriage counselor was so good that within about 2 or 3 minutes, he could tell what this marriage needed. He could tell that the woman was desperate for physical touch. Not sex, but physical touch, love, intimacy with her husband. And so the counsellor was sitting there and thinking, man, what am I going to do here? I mean, what can I do? And he thought, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. And he stood up and he walked over to the woman and he lifted the woman up, and he placed a kiss on her lips that lasted for about 10 seconds. She was blown away. The husband was blown away. And the counsellor said to the husband, if you do this in your marriage twice a week, your marriage will be completely different. And the husband said, is that all that is? Is that all I've got to do? Is that all I have to do for the marriage to work? And the counselor said, yes. And so the man said, great, I'll bring you in on Tuesday and Thursdays. You know? Well, my point is this. Find out what the love language is of your partner. And smother them in it. Husbands, smother your wife in her love language. Sacrifice your time, your money, your emotion for your wife. She is the jewel in the crown of your life. Treat her like it. Love her. Respect her, build into her, compliment her. Do it. Do it. The standard here is to love her unconditionally. That's what this passage is saying. Because it's what Jesus is like. Jesus loves us with grace, unconditionally. He loves us even when we rebel against him. He calls us to walk with him. He asks us to turn from our dark ways and to follow him in the light. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Women, give yourself to your man. Men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Love them unconditionally. But James, my wife doesn't love me. She spends the money. She never tells me that I'm good. Well, men, grow up in Jesus. Grow up in Jesus. Because he's the one that you've got to impress. Not even have to impress him, but he's the benchmark. Grow up in Jesus. I need to do it. We need to do it. Love her unconditionally. I know marriages aren't perfect. I know that they're not right. But men, we're called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Three times in this passage, Paul repeats this fundamental call of sacrificial love. Verse 25, 28 and 33. Husbands, love your wives. Men, love your wives. I went to a church in Geelong for many years. There was a woman who came along who had been in a tragic accident in her 40s. And I think it was a horse riding accident, actually. And from it, she became a quadriplegic and could hardly even talk. I couldn't even understand the darling. But she'd come to church every week. A taxi would drive her. She'd come and she'd sit up the front. And she was an amazing woman, an amazing woman. But there was an accident that happened in her 40s. She's now 60-odd or something, maybe even 70. That robbed her, an accident happened that robbed her of her physical movements. And she's left in a wheelchair. Apparently my mum knew her before this accident as well. She's a beautiful woman apparently, young, had everything going for her, cut down in her prime. And her husband, when this accident happened, was on the first train out, left her. To love your wife means to love her even if her physical state is broken. It means to love her even if she's burnt and deformed and left scarred. Love her. And women, it's the same for you. Love them. Men, when she mocks your manhood, love her. For the love of the wounded Saviour does not change for his children. It doesn't change. And that's how we base our marriages on him. He loves us first. Whether we're Brad Pitt or we're completely unrecognisable because of a terrible accident. Men and women, we're called to love each other. John Stott, who's a bit of a hero of mine. He only died a few months ago. Probably the leading evangelical biblical scholar in the last 100 years. He writes this about this passage. I think it's profound. If then the husband's headship is expressed in responsible love for his wife, why would she be reluctant to submit to him? And if a husband desires her to do so, he will know that it is only by loving her that he will succeed. Seriously, ladies, what I've described about how a husband should love you, will you find it hard to submit to a husband like that, who loves you unconditionally, loves you, really loves you, steps out of the power position and loves you unconditionally? Love your husbands. Now, people often say this is a harder call for men in this passage. I don't know if that's true. Well, it probably is true. I mean, you don't have to die for your husband, I suppose. But they're both tough calls. I know they're tough calls. They're God's calls. Both parties, it takes self-sacrifice. Women, tell your husband, this works for me, tell your husband that he's great. Seriously. Love him. Tell him how good a father he is. That's true. Pick up something that's right and good about him. Focus on that. Love him for that. Say it in front of the kids. Love him. Build him up. Build him up to be the man that God has called him to be. Build him up. Because love means action. Love means action. So this passage says both partners are to show self-sacrificial love. And I'll finish with this. This passage is a blueprint. It's a blueprint. It's finishing now, seriously. I promise. Marriage, this passage is a blueprint of the perfect marriage. And we're broken sinners, aren't we? We fall short of the glory of God. We actually can't do this. Well, that's what Satan wants us to think anyway. Because when we come under the umbrella, when we come under the authority of Jesus Christ, we're united in him. He reforms us and changes us. He sends his Holy Spirit to empower us to be more like this. And we are going to muck it up. But how do you love your wife? How do you love your husband in times of conflict? Is what matters. And the Holy Spirit comes and he does the work. He will help you do this. And because of this self-sacrificial love, we're a testament to the powers of God's victory over Satan. That's the big line, isn't it, in this book, Ephesians. So we need to keep that in our minds. We're a testament. It's not like the 21st Western culture who will say that we're exactly the same. Our roles should be the same. It's vanilla. It's boring. No, this is a dynamic relationship. Different roles coming to love each other, to submit to one another. It's like a choir. When you sing in unison, sounds good, doesn't it? But when there's a bass and a tenor and an alto and a soprano and you're singing choruses, and man, that's what's beautiful, isn't it? When these different gifts come together and they're used to glorify God, that's what a marriage should be. See, both man and woman are created in the image of God, and we are called to love each other sacrificially, for this is a testament to the victory of God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the gift of marriage. And Lord, I pray for people here this morning who I know are struggling in their marriages. And Lord, I want to lift the guilt on those who whose marriages are no longer, because you love them, you made them, you created them. And Lord, you want them to live free in the victory of the Lord Jesus. You are full of grace and truth. Lord, I want to pray also for the men here this morning, especially to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And that's for me too, God, to love my wife like you love me. And Lord Jesus, I pray also for the women, Lord, the wives of these husbands, that here is a church that will transform East Doncaster just through the way we love each other in our marriages. So we pray for the women to love, submit to their husbands. So, Lord, I commit all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.